Take a deep breath if you look at the length of Daniel chapter 4, but try and keep listening. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times passed by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times passed by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendid were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of God for us today. I'll pray for us and for the children. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the children with their leaders now. We pray that they might learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for ourselves. We pray that you would open your word to us. Help us to have hearing ears to listen to what you have to say to us, and help us to respond to you in humility. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1986, there was an accident in the Black Sea off Russia. Two ships came together, collided. Hundreds were swept into the chilly waters and were drowned. It was a tragedy. But even more so when the cause of it was actually found. You see, the captains of both ships at the time knew where the other ship was and refused to give way to the other. And the result was disaster. The cause of the accident? Pride. Now, Daniel and his friends are clearly leading players in this book that we've been looking at, and which is set in Babylon in the 6th century BC, where many of the people of Israel were brought into exile. But as well as Daniel and his friends, there is also Nebuchadnezzar, and we've seen something of him in recent weeks. He was the king of Babylon. He was the conqueror of Israel. And he had his particular views. So, for example, we found out last time that whoever does not fall down and worship before the image that he set up will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And with all that was going on, there were many of the people of the Jewish exiles who were wondering, is our God still alive? Has Marduk, who was the supreme god of the Babylonians, has he beaten him when they triumphed? Was the God of Israel now a has-been? Was it now that he'd had his time and it was the Babylonians and their gods who are now in charge? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is at the centre of chapter 4, as we've seen. He had a dream. He had a dream we previously saw in chapter 2, which Daniel had explained to him. Or rather, the Lord God had given the meaning to Daniel himself, as Daniel was quick to point out. And that led on, after that dream, to Nebuchadnezzar saying this in chapter 2 and verse 47. He said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." Do you remember chapter 3, if you're here? Daniel's friends faced the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to this particular image. And they actually walked out unharmed. Nebuchadnezzar was so amazed that in chapter 3 and verse 29 he said, "I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be cut in pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." See what we've seen so far? At least twice Nebuchadnezzar has been brought into close contact with the Lord God. But it made no difference to him. He was a proud man. There was no sign of repentance taking place. Now, there's nothing quite like chapter 4 of Daniel in the whole of the Bible, because it's an open letter from King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And it's to the whole world. You see that in the first verse. It's to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. And remember that Babylon was the world's great empire at that time. It's like Obama presenting a letter to the world. And probably in the towns and cities throughout that vast empire, there were heralds who were saying, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, a message from the king, the great king." And the assembled crowds came together to listen to it. But it's very personal. And it's obviously of significance to Nebuchadnezzar. It couldn't have been easy for him to write, because he was a proud man. And it wouldn't have been easy for him to admit that he'd been humbled by the Lord God of Israel, that tiny little nation, who he describes there in verse 2 as the Most High God. And the message of this chapter, if you fall asleep and don't hear anything else that I say, is this: the Lord God is in charge of everybody and everything. There's only one true God. Now, if I were to ask you what type of literature is Daniel, I think a lot of you might well say it's prophecy. You know, it comes at the same sort of stage as all the prophets that we've got at this part of the Bible. And there's a case for saying that. But, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, it comes in the section which is known as the Writings. In other words, the wisdom literature. It's in the bit where you've got Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and that sort of thing. And we've already seen that there is a wise way to live under foreign rule, under pagan rule. Daniel and his friends, particularly there we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2, they're not rebels, but they acknowledge who's really in charge, who really rules. It's the Lord God, and they live and they behave accordingly, wisely. But you know, to acknowledge the Lord God is sovereign and that he rules is actually wise for everyone. For the peoples, the nations, the men of every language who live in all the world. So, sit back and see what happens when the great king, when the worshipper of the Babylonian god Marduk meets the Lord God. And I've divided the passage up into three sections, and the first one is this: God's in charge, so warnings are important. And Nebuchadnezzar begins his story years earlier when everything is great. Do you see there in verse 4? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Perhaps he was a regular dreamer. Obviously, this is going to be the second dream that we've been told about. The previous dream left him anxious. This one, do you see there in verse 5, left him terrified. So he called the wise men. Notice again that emphasis on wisdom that we find throughout this book. The wise men, oh, I could put it almost in inverted commas though, couldn't I? Because it's probably the same lot who'd failed previously to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And at the end of verse 7, we see, we're not surprised, they could not interpret the dream for me. And so Daniel's called. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to thinking, why wasn't Daniel called the first time round? Had Nebuchadnezzar forgotten about Daniel, who'd interpreted it earlier? Or did he remember that statement that he made to Daniel, you know, that we found at the end of chapter 2, where he said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. Did he feel guilty then? I've not done anything about that. They'd just been words, nothing more. He'd done nothing about it. And did he suspect that the dream was going to be bad news? And really, he was reluctant to have Daniel come and tell him that. Well, the dream was explained to Daniel, and it was about an amazing tree. There in verses 10 and 11. It is enormous. It is huge. Its top touched the sky. And suddenly a heavenly creature, we're told in verse 13, has it cut down right down to the stump. And did you get the surprise in the middle of verse 15 there, where a new paragraph comes in the NIV? We've been told about the tree, it, and then suddenly, let him be drenched. Let him live with the animals. A tree has become a man, and he's going to live like an animal. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't stupid. He'd surely worked out the basic message, but he put pressure on Daniel. I really want to understand what all this is about. See, I think Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that he didn't really like what he already understood of God's word to him. And Daniel knew that, which is why we see when we get to verse 19 that he's greatly perplexed for a time and his thoughts terrified him. He's devastated. What am I going to say to the king? And Nebuchadnezzar has to say, come on, Daniel, spit it out. Do you see Daniel's dilemma here? And it's a lesson in wives' behavior for us. You see, Daniel respected his sinful king. He cared about his sinful king, despite what he and his friends had been put through. He knew that what he was going to say wouldn't go down well, but he knew that he had to say it. Daniel had to be completely faithful to his God. He had to speak the truth. But he was also wanted to be faithful to his king. And he got no pleasure from bringing bad news. Now, this is not the main point, I don't think, of this particular chapter, but it's a lesson for us too about not holding back from telling God's word. God is a God of judgment, as well as being a God of love, which is the news that people really, really want to hear. But the way that we do it must be gracious and compassionate. And we see the respectful way that Daniel actually ends in verse 27, where he says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice to you. Renounce your sins." He calls on Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And the reason why he should repent, well, it's been already three times in this chapter. In verse 17, do you see there? "So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." Verse 25, it's repeated again. "Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." And verse 26, "Your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." And if that's not enough, if we see it again later in verse 35. The message is being put down here and again. The Most High God is the ruler. He's sovereign. He's the one who's in charge. And it's because the Lord God is the king, that he's the ruler, that he wants Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And restitution comes, we find in verse 26, when he acknowledges. When? So many warnings that Nebuchadnezzar has been given. Chapter 2, chapter 3. And he's also going to be given another 12 months from this to think it over. You know, God is kind. God is merciful. God is patient. We're continually told that God wants everyone to come to repentance. And that includes each one of us. Archbishop Temple, the old Archbishop of Canterbury, many years ago, said this, that the essence of sin is when I make myself, in a host of ways, the centre of the universe. Oh, you and I are not a king. No, we're not that. But in our own world, we all would like to be the king. We want to do everything in our way. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we're on a collision course with God. And unless we submit to him, it will literally be the death of us. God graciously gives warning after warning to us and gives time for us to consider, how many warnings can we ignore? You know, and there's only two options for all people, all the peoples of the world. You either let God humble you here in this life, or on Judgment Day, you'll stand before him and be humbled against your will. Now, many of you who are here and are Christians may well be thinking, well, this sermon's only for those who haven't yet become Christians, isn't it? No. God's warnings are for us too. Have you had times when it seems that God has been prodding you about something that you know is wrong in your life? It may be a habit that you've got into, which you know is not good. It may be a relationship that you're in. It may be an action that you keep on performing. And you close your mind. But then you hear a sermon, or it's a reading that you get from the Bible, or a friend says something to you, and you feel prodded, but you put it to the back of your mind. A preacher many years ago, hundreds of years ago, used to regularly visit a blacksmith day by day. And he noticed in his early visits that the blacksmith had got a dog, and that the dog was barking fiercely as the blacksmith hit the hammer against the metal on the horseshoes. And then he went again and again. And as time went on, he noticed that the dog was barking quieter and less frequently, until one day he got there, the blacksmith was still working away, and the dog was fast asleep. And we can do that with God's word, with God's warnings. Oh, we've heard it before, and we put it aside. It's dangerous to do that to God's warnings, because God rules. The second section, from verse 28, God's in charge, so pride is dangerous. There came a time when God will act on his warnings. God, in his mercy, had given Nebuchadnezzar time to repent. He'd given him 12 months until the king is on his palace roof, almost certainly the highest point in the city of Babylon, apart from probably the temples of the gods. He'd have a great view of all that he'd achieved, of all that he was in charge of. Perhaps he was looking down at the hanging gardens of Babylon, which he's supposed to have prepared, and which, of course, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Roof palaces can be dangerous places. Do you remember David? David is up on the palace of the roof when he saw Bathsheba, and the result, disaster. And Nebuchadnezzar is not just making a catalogue. Oh, I see I've got that building over there is good, and that, well, those gardens there are great, all that sort of thing. No, he's not just doing that, but he's continuing to be absorbed in his own glory and achievements. See that there in verse 30. Is not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? In the 1950s, a United States transport plane, the captain and four or five members of the crew were on board, were flying over Alaska. And they flew into a snowstorm. And during that, the air traffic control came on and warned them that they were already 700 miles off course, and gave them new directions to get back to safety. The captain decided to ignore the advice that had been given. The conditions got worse. Fuel became very low, and they were forced to don their parachutes, and they landed in temperatures of minus 70 degrees centigrade. And within minutes, they were, of course, frozen to death. All because one man ignored warnings because of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar had taken no heed of God's warnings through Daniel. And God's judgment struck suddenly. See there in verse 31. And it was by lycanthropy. Lycanthropy was a form of mental illness in which a person thought he was an animal and copied the sounds and the behavior. It's been well known in ancient times. It's been comparatively rare in modern times. But in 1946, a Professor Henderson is reported as recording a case of a man in a mental institution who had a healthy body, but who spent all his day roaming around the hospital grounds, eating only grass. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, as we see there in verse 33. God had given him dominion over the animals. Humans had been given that role by God and under God's overall rule. But Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, refused to acknowledge God And to ignore God is to behave like the beasts. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that because men and women don't glorify and don't give thanks to God, he gives them over. And that phrase is repeated three times. God gives people over to subhuman desires and actions. And that's what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. Superman has become subman. One who refused to honour God's glory has lost his own glory. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar's situation is the same as everyone who ignores God. And the hearts and actions of the human race shows what we're like when we ignore God. I was listening to the 10 o'clock news on Thursday evening, and Nick Robinson was talking about the murder of that British soldier, and particularly about MI5 and what they might or might not have known about the suspected murderers. And Nick Robinson said this: how do you stop murderous thoughts turning into murderous deeds? Yep, that's what has happened. See, pride is ugly. And pride is particularly ugly in those of us who call ourselves Christians, because we should know better. And we display pride when we show a lack of dependence on God. You know, when our prayer life becomes more of an SOS call for help than a day-to-day relationship with him. It's ugly when we ignore the good advice that friends give us about our behaviour. And it's even worse when we ignore God's warnings regarding our lives. You know, at times something happens in our life. We might lose our job, or we fail an exam, or we have a broken relationship, or an illness. Now, these are not necessarily connected, but the question in these circumstances needs asking: is God trying to teach me something here? Do I need to repent of my pride and to return to walking humbly before God? God is in charge and he rules, so pride is very dangerous. God and pride don't mix, so we all need to repent. And now the final section, from verses 34 to the end. We're not sure how long Nebuchadnezzar's illness lasted. Verse 32 has talked about seven times will pass by, and maybe that's a time is a year, so maybe it was 7 years, don't know. You may just be sitting there wondering, is this really history? Is this what really happened? And it was not found in the Chronicles of Babylon, this illness. But I don't think it's particularly surprising, is it, when we see that modern world leaders try to conceal any illness, let alone a mental illness, from people in their particular nation. But you know, there is a gap in the Chronicles in their account of Nebuchadnezzar at this stage of his kingship, and there are later historians who do refer to Nebuchadnezzar's breakdown. God rules, and it's only when we repent before him that we're restored to thinking as we're meant to be. And you see there in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven. That's the key. And it's followed there in verse 36, at that time, my sanity was restored. Life was wonderful again. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God's act of mercy and grace to him. And there we find, in the middle of verse 37, he says, everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Now, the question that I've found as I've been looking at commentaries this week is, was Nebuchadnezzar converted? And people take different views. I don't think, actually, that this is a question that the Bible answers. Yes, he repented. God honoured his repentance, and the restoration was wonderful to him. But what happened in the next month or the next year? Well, we don't know. The Bible is silent on that. I've just got a few concerns. I notice that in this communique that he has put out, in verse 7, he still refers to calling Daniel Belteshazzar after the name of my God. And in a few instances, he refers to the spirit of the holy gods being in him. But even more, verse 36, do you see that? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Well, I think the issue is open for me. But I'm glad the issue is open, because I think it's a challenge and a warning. Repentance is not a once and for all thing. The writer to the Hebrews, he says this, writing to Christians, because he talks to brothers, he says to them, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful believing heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, daily. He's reminding Christians of the fate of the people of Israel in the wilderness. The people of Israel, God's people, so to speak. And what happened? Did they enter into the promised land? No. Because they did not repent of their sins. And so it's a warning to us. But the wonder of God's mercy and grace is that he wonderfully restores to himself when we do repent. And the place that we need to be, and which was not open to Nebuchadnezzar, is to go to the foot of the cross. Because there's no place like it for humbling ourselves. When I realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my pride, God is willing to have us back. He wants us to walk daily in the shadow of the cross, because then we remember who we are and we remember who he is. That old hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but that loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. But you know, we get a rich gain, a new rich gain. The wonderful restoration that is possible for us, all because God is in charge and because he rules. And so, there is comfort in this topsy-turvy world with what sometimes seems like topsy-turvy leaders and topsy-turvy events. And there's a challenge to each one of us. Who's really in charge of my life? Who's really in charge of your life? Because God rules, warnings are important. Because God rules, pride is very dangerous. Because God rules, restoration to him is truly wonderful. Let's pray. Father, you speak to us regularly. You speak to us through your word, and you warn us of the dangers of pride and of seeing ourselves as being in charge of our own lives. Father, we confess that so often we ignore your warnings. You present them to us in so many different ways and through so many different people. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. We thank you that he died for my pride and for the pride of each person. And we pray that you would keep us close to him and to his cross, that we might be reminded daily of what he has done for us, and that we might humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you are the ruler, the ruler of each part of our lives. We pray that you'd help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.